Thank you, Eleanor. Thank you, Alan. Thank you, team, for having me. The last time I was up here, I preached on transgenderism. Anyone was around at the time? Who heard that one? A few hands, yeah. You'd think that was a really tough topic, and it is. I speak on a lot of tough topics. I speak on homosexuality, atheism, critical theory, and identity politics, social justice, things like that. Those are tough topics, but none are as tough as tonight's topic. Why does God allow so much suffering? Now, the reason why this has actually been the hardest message I've ever had to create is because there's just so much source material. Like, where on earth? How do I do it justice? There's so much material on this. There's so many books that have been written, so many poetry that's been penned, music that's been written. It's all on this sort of thing. Entire books of the Bible, think of Job, and so much of the Psalms is written on this topic. So I've really wrestled with what to say tonight and what I've had to leave on the cutting room floor because I just don't have time. So I want to apologize up front. If I don't cover your favorite verse or I don't share an illustration or something that you use personally to help you navigate hard, troubled times, then forgive me. I'm doing my best, and my prayer is really that you will be encouraged and you'll hear something new tonight that will encourage you. Now, one of the reasons why we have to deal with this is because it's one of the most common topics that you will come across when you share your faith with others. It is probably the most common question. I've got a good friend of mine who is an atheist, and we love to get together and have a good meaty discussions. He's always trying to convince me I'm wrong in my belief, and I'm trying to convince him he's wrong in his unbelief. And we have great conversations, and we meet up from time to time and have lunch. And the last time we met, we were downtown, we were having lunch together. Conversation just weaved all over the place. Every time I gave him what I felt was a really good, compelling answer, he would just go off on a tangent and change the subject. So we talked about the evidence, or rather the lack of evidence for the Exodus, how faith and science don't fit together, hypocrisy in the church, you know, good meaty topics. I felt like I was doing reasonably well, we were making great progress. And then came the deal breaker. He said to me, "Well, that's all fine and good, but I just can't believe in a God that allows that much suffering that we see in the world today." And that was the deal breaker for him. All the other reasons came in behind that one. No matter how much evidence I produced, that was the thing that would stop him from believing that God exists. And almost every time I spend a lot of time with somebody and we're wrestling with questions, with doubts, with reasons why we can believe in God, this sort of thing comes up. And it might not be particularly this question. There are other versions of it. Why is there so much suffering? Why would God create a world with evil in it in the first place? Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Or a particular example of evil. Why did God allow, and fill in the blank, mass shootings, cancer, things like that, tsunamis, you know, natural disasters? They're all versions of the same question. It's the go-to reason for many atheists to try and convince you that God doesn't exist. A famous atheist and philosopher, British philosopher Bertrand Russell, he died just before I was born, and he puts it this way: no one can believe in a good God if they've sat at the bedside of a dying child. It's kind of compelling, that, isn't it? He's saying that belief in God is impossible in the face of the evil that we see in the world. And there's a weight to this. We all feel this, right? Because suffering is something that breaks us over and over and over again throughout life. Tests even the strongest faith in God, especially something like a dying child. So here's the formal argument that you might hear from somebody like Bertrand. They'll say this: if God was powerful, he would be able to stop evil. If he was good, he would want to stop evil and suffering. And yet here we are in a world overflowing with it. And the conclusion is, since we have so much evil and suffering, God either isn't good, isn't powerful, or simply doesn't exist. Well-known atheist Sam Harris puts it this way: either God can do nothing to stop catastrophes, or he doesn't care, or he doesn't exist. He is either impotent, evil, or imaginary. Take your pick and choose wisely. You know, on first glance, these are pretty powerful, aren't they? There's a weight to these. If a friend said this to you, how would you respond? How would you answer this problem? If God is good, why is there so much evil and suffering? Now, don't be taken in by this, because there's something missing from this argument. Something really, really important. A third attribute of God. This argument is like two legs of a stool. A two-legged stool is going to fall over. But there's a third leg to this stool that's missing. Yes, God is perfectly powerful. That means he can eliminate suffering in an instant, just like that. Yes, God is perfectly good. So he wants to, eventually. But here it is. God is also perfectly wise. Because of his wisdom, he has reasons that allow for evil for a time and for a purpose. He knows when to eliminate suffering and how to eliminate suffering in a way that serves the purpose for allowing suffering to exist in the first place. He allows suffering because in his wisdom he has a greater purpose in mind. And this purpose is often hidden to us. We have to admit it's hidden to us. But that's because we have such a limited point of view, a limited perspective, one that God doesn't have. And we know this instinctively. We know that a loving father will take a child to a dentist or a doctor and allow a dentist or a doctor to inflict pain. And he will stand back, the father will stand back and allow that to happen, despite the child perhaps being in tears, thinking, why is my dad letting this person do this to me? Why doesn't my dad rescue me? Shouldn't my father be protecting me? Why doesn't the father intervene? Because he knows better, right? He knows better. His wisdom is of a level the child doesn't have. He has a perspective the child doesn't have, and he knows that short-term pain today is worth the long-term gain in the future. And in fact, allowing a child to suffer is actually an act of love. An act that's justified because the father sees more and knows more and has that perspective the child doesn't have. And how much more true is that of a loving God in heaven who has a perspective we do not have, who sees everything and knows everything that we don't know and don't see. Tim Keller, a great preacher, puts it this way. God either gives us what we ask or gives us what we would have asked if we had known everything he knew. Takes faith to believe that, but I think it's true. Because God tells us in Isaiah, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than yours." We just don't see what he sees. We don't know what he knows. We don't have his perspective. And so for the atheist to claim God cannot exist because of the existence of suffering is as bad as the child at the dentist saying, well, my dad can't exist because this dentist is causing me pain. Doesn't make sense. In fact, this is one of my... I love this quote. This is a 17th century French preacher. He says this, if God would give me his omnipotence, that means his infinite power, for just 24 hours you would see how many changes I would make in the world. But if he gave me his wisdom also, I'm sure I would leave things just as they are. It's a hard truth to swallow. But if we knew what God knows and we saw what God sees, we would leave things as they are. We wouldn't change a thing. Brothers and sisters, that means we can trust him. Yes. We can trust him. We can trust he is a loving father who has a purpose for your pain. We might not see it sometimes because we don't have his perspective, but there is one. Now, because we don't see it, Does that mean there isn't a reason? Does that mean we're always in the dark and that we can never know? Not at all. He's a loving Father, and he wants us to know the reasons why he may be allowing pain in our lives. A few years ago, I was at my dentist, and he noticed something on the x-rays, and he realized that I was going to start to have issues with my wisdom teeth, and I would need them out. Who's had their wisdom teeth out? Yeah, it's pretty brutal, isn't it? It's a nasty procedure, but he said to me, well, this is actually quite bad because there was on this side, my wisdom tooth wasn't growing up, it wasn't crowding, it was actually growing forward. The root went right back into my jawbone, and he had to refer me to a dental surgeon because they were going to have to actually cut some of my jawbone in order to get this tooth out. So it wasn't just an extraction, it was surgery. It was kind of major. And just like any good dentist, he pulled out his little model. You know the one that I'm talking about, the model of the jaw with the teeth? It's like, looks like somebody who has no lips smiling like crazy, right? It's just this little model. And I often wonder whether or not dentists secretly have a little wind-up version in their desk drawer and they pull it out and... I don't know, I'm not a dentist. Anyway, he pulls out this model to describe to me what was happening and why I needed this procedure, right? He's describing the procedure to me. And doctors will do the same. Doctors will go to huge lengths to make sure that you know what's going on, what the problem is, and what the treatment will be. But let me ask you, explaining why and what was going to happen, does that stop the pain of the procedure? It doesn't, does it? But it certainly gives it purpose. It helps. It gives us the ability to bear the pain because we can see why it's happening. Think of the alternative. Think of going to the dentist and he looks at the x-rays and he goes, oh, that's not good. And you go, whoa, what is it? And he goes, that's okay, you don't need to know. But I'm going to have to send you off to the dental surgeon and he's going to put you under and he's going to be in your mouth for quite a while and it's going to hurt like anything for quite a while and he's going to charge you a whole lot of money for it. And you don't need to know why because you'll heal up and you'll be okay in the end. Would you go back to that dentist? No. And again, they explain the procedure. It doesn't take away the pain, but it's an important part of the procedure for us to know. And God isn't like the bad dentist. He doesn't want you to be in the dark when you are struggling and suffering with pain and suffering. He wants you to know why he has painful procedures to do in your life. And there are two ways that he tells us. Two ways that he guides us into all truth. Who wants to hazard a guess? What are the two ways God reveals to us? Come on. Sorry? By his word, right? The Bible, that's one. Holy Spirit. Those are the two ways God wants to describe to us the purposes for the things he does in our life. Just like a good doctor or a good dentist. Unless you actually choose not to be in the Word, not to worship and pray in the Spirit, in which case you're left in the dark and you miss out. I want to challenge you, if you really struggle with suffering, the suffering we see in the world, and you're just like, why, God, why? Are you neglecting one of these? I also want to challenge you, you can't substitute one for the other. Don't just come to church on a Sunday and just and worship in spirit. That's fantastic and it's absolutely essential, but then never open your Bible. You've got to do both because God speaks to us through both. So what I want to do tonight is dig into the Word and actually look at some reasons, some of the reasons why God allows pain and suffering in our life so that we have a better, we're better able to bear it. But before we talk about the reasons why God tells us we have suffering, what I want to do is just point out two different kinds of ways that you can answer a why question. There are two kinds of answers to why questions. There are answers of cause and answers of purpose. Now, bear with me. I'll give you an example. If I ask a question, why is the jug boiling? You could say, The jug is boiling because electricity is flowing through the heating element, and the electrical resistance of the element converts electrical energy into kinetic energy in the form of heat, which is transferred into the water molecules, which when they reach 100 degrees, they turn into a gaseous state, and the result is the jug starts to boil. Now, is that a true answer? That is an answer of cause. That tells you why the jug is boiling. But there's also an answer of purpose. Why is the jug boiling? Because I wanted a coffee. Now, both of these answers are true, and they're both valid. But one of them will tell you the cause of the thing. The other will tell you the purpose of it. And in the same way, when we ask, why is there suffering? There's two ways we can answer that question. The first is the cause, an answer of a cause. And that is where we have to talk about the fall, where Adam and Eve in the garden chose to say, no, God, I don't want to do it your way. I'm going to do it my way. And the first act of rebellion that brought darkness upon earth and brought darkness into the hearts of man, which we all then have inherited. It was ground zero for all of the evil, the suffering, the violence, the injustice, the abuse, the disease, and the death that we see in our lives and in the lives of the rest of the world. It all started there. And now, we're all broken by that sin nature we have in us, that we've inherited from Adam. This nature entraps us, and it deceives us, and it twists and distorts us. It enslaves us, and it means that we end up making really stupid decisions that hurt us and hurt others. And we're warned about this. The heart is deceitful above all things. It is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? And that's why Jesus needs to give us a new heart. Because we're corrupt, and so much of the suffering that we struggle with is actually of our own doing. So the fall of man in the garden is one of those perfectly true and valid answers to this question. But it is the answer of the cause of the pain and suffering. The human heart also needs answers of purpose. And when I ask why suffering, I want to know, God, why do you let this suffering happen? What are your reasons? God is like the good dentist. He actually wants to reveal that to us. He wants to answer that question. Why does he allow so much pain in our lives? Well, let's take a look at eight reasons. Now, there are more, way more than eight. I've just summarized it to eight because I've got to keep this sermon. Despite my protest, Alan and Alan are insisted that I finish before midnight, so it's only eight. And I am breaking the rule of preaching, which is only ever do a sermon with 3 points. I'm a rebel and I'm doing eight. You can blame Adam and the fall in the garden on that. Okay, the first reason is to humble us. Pride is a terrible, terrible thing. And suffering is a really effective way at chipping sharp edges of pride off our lives. God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I, Paul, will boast all the more gladly in my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Painful situations teach us just how small and powerless we really are to change most people and most situations. They humble us, and that's a good thing. Because we really are a lot smaller and a lot less powerful than we often think we are. Second reason is to cause us to depend on him. Suffering highlights just how much we really depend on God. A friend of a friend of mine had a son who went off to university. And he went off to university and then just stopped communicating with his dad. He wasn't answering texts or phone calls or emails. He was too busy with his studies and his friends and his partying. And this friend of a friend, he was paying his son's rent in the student accommodation where he was. And after a little while, he kind of got frustrated. His son's not responding to his phone calls. So he stopped paying the rent. Think how long it took before that son started to respond to his father's texts and phone calls and emails. And in the same way, God sometimes allows suffering in our life to remind us of just how dependent we are on Him. For we do not want to be unaware, brothers, of the we do not want you to be unaware of the affliction we experienced. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. Sometimes God cancels our rent payments so that we might pick up the phone and say, "Dad, I need you." Number three is to make us more like Him. See, it's not that Christians don't suffer. It's how we suffer that truly matters. Do you pray for those who persecute you? Like Jesus did? Do you bless your enemies? Like Jesus did? Do you forgive those who hurt you? Like Jesus did? I'm not saying it's easy, boy. I know, it's not easy. But suffering trains us in the ways of Jesus so that we might become more like Him. For a moment, all discipline seems painful rather than unpleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Number four, to put God's glory on display by redeeming impossible situations. When asked why a man was afflicted with blindness, Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but it was so the works of God might be displayed in him." Our suffering gives God an opportunity to kind of show off His glory, because He can do the seeming impossible, redeeming truly broken circumstances. And then that broadcasts His glory across all of eternity. And He's doing that in your life. It's amazing. Number five, to reveal sin or keep us from sin. God uses suffering to highlight the sin in our lives. To keep me from becoming proud because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me and keep me from becoming prideful, to keep me from sinning. And there are so many other examples all through Scripture where God uses suffering and pain to reveal hidden sin and to keep us from sin and to help us understand just how dangerous and how toxic and venomous sin is in our lives. And rightly so, because so much of our suffering is actually from our own sin. All right, number six, to equip us to comfort others. I've been through a marriage separation and divorce, and it was the most painful season in my life. It left me completely broken. But the lessons that I learned and the wisdom I picked up in that season, I've been able to use to guide and encourage so many other men who are going through similar sorts of situations that God has brought across my path. God comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort that we ourselves have been comforted by God. We do this in a community, the suffering. We're not supposed to do it alone. Number seven, to make us more fruitful. In agriculture, a gardener will cut branches that are still bearing fruit, but will cut branches off a vine or a tree in order to encourage new growth, and that new growth then bears far more fruit than the old branches ever did. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes. That means He cuts off, He takes away. Why? So that it may bear more fruit. Now, this is a really tough lesson to learn, but it's an essential one on the Christian walk, because so often we experience this pruning, but we don't see it for what it is. All we see is good things being taken from us. right? People, jobs, finances, opportunities, they get taken away and we get so frustrated, and it's painful in the moment. But eventually, as life goes on, you start to look back on those situations and you go, oh, yeah. Oh, I can see now. God's hand was in that. He was doing something. He was pruning me. And look at how much more fruitful I am now for what he allowed to happen over there. New growth, new fruitfulness. Finally, number 8, to make us spiritually mature for eternity. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, ready for an eternity with God. Now, this is just 8. There's dozens and dozens more. And I encourage you to search the scriptures, because they're there. They're all through the Old and the New Testament. Spend time in the Word and discover them for yourself. Okay, let's recap. Why suffering? First, I wanted to dismantle this argument that atheists often use to say the existence of suffering disproves God. So I did that. I showed, yes, God is powerful. He can eliminate suffering. He is good. He wants to eliminate suffering. But he is also wise, and so he has a reason to allow it for a time and for a reason. But evil will eventually be overcome, and our suffering will one day end. Next, we talked about how a good parent will allow their child to suffer because they're loving. It's actually an act of love. Because suffering today can bring about a better, a greater good tomorrow. And we know that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And so often we are actually confused. We're lost. We don't actually have answers. We don't know why he allows suffering. But it's not always the case. God does want us to discover it. And so we talked about the Bible and the Holy Spirit as two ways God communicates. And we've looked at 8 purposes from Scripture. But remember, those reasons, they're like explaining a procedure with a dentist. It doesn't stop the pain of the procedure, but it does make it more bearable because it gives it purpose. And that's what he wants to do. Okay, but let's get real now. Because there are some here today in any audience this size. There are some here today who are bearing up under unbearable burdens. The real hard stuff. I'm talking cancer, death, suicide, mental illness, abuse. Those real big things that sometimes sideswipe us in life, that these reasons, they're kind of inadequate. They're head answers. They're head answers that don't really heal broken hearts. And this is where the Holy Spirit comes in. Because one of his purposes, one of his roles, one of his jobs is to provide comfort. And he is there to do that when you need him, when things just don't make sense, when there are no answers. I have a friend over in the States who's an author and a speaker. Her name is Mary Jo Sharp. And she shares that when she gets asked a question like, why does God allow suffering? She'll respond with something along the lines of, well, I can give you an answer, or I can give you a hug, and I'm good for both. Because she recognizes sometimes we don't need answers, we just need a hug. We need a shoulder to cry on. We just need someone to listen. And if that's you tonight, and these reasons I've shared just seem kind of inadequate because of the burden that you're under, then I still want to say you're still in the right place. Because hugs are free in church. And there will be a prayer team up the front at the end of the service today. If you are just needing a lifeline today, then come up and let us pray with you, pray for you, and give you a hug. Remember our friend Bertrand Russell. No one can believe in a good God when they've sat at the bedside of a dying child. A dying child is one of those things that just doesn't make sense. There's no answers for that sort of tragedy. But I'm going to push back on our friend Bertrand. Not so fast, Bertrand, with your smug look and your pipe in your mouth. I want to ask him, what do you say to a dying child? What does atheism have to say to a dying child? Tough luck? You're about to cease to exist. There is no rhyme or reason for it. There is no redemption. There is no resurrection. And there is no life after death. Sucks to be you. Now, I don't want to be flippant because obviously a dying child is a tragedy beyond description. But as followers of Jesus Christ, at least we do have answers. Sometimes they do seem inadequate. Especially with a dying child, they do seem inadequate. But at least we have answers. And these are answers of purpose. Atheism has plenty of reasons why we suffer, but absolutely no reasons, no purpose for that suffering. It comes up completely empty. So no thanks, Bertrand. God's reasons may seem inadequate to you, and let's be honest, sometimes they're inadequate for us too. But they're a whole lot better than the empty, pointless hollowness of a godless universe that has no purpose for suffering whatsoever. Brothers and sisters, when things don't make sense and when God's reasons are not enough, we still have Jesus. We still have Jesus, and knowing Jesus has to be the greatest comfort of all. You know why? Because he suffered too. He is not like other gods out there that are far off in distance, just looking on from a far distance, like the absent father who never comes to visit his children. Jesus came. He visited. And he suffered, just as we do. Understand, this is unique to Christianity. In Islam, God can't possibly suffer because that would make him weak. In Buddhism, the divine is what we seek to become in order to transcend suffering. There's no suffering in that. Only in Christianity do we have a God who comes down and suffers alongside us. A God who wants you to know him and be known by him, including your pain. Remember the analogy of the father who lets his child suffer at the hands of the dentist, and the child's got tears in his eyes and going, "Daddy, why didn't you rescue me?" What he doesn't realize, the child doesn't realize, is the father's got tears in his eyes too. You know, when Lazarus died, Jesus went to be with Mary and he wept. See, a loving parent is not the one who never allows his child to suffer. A loving parent is the one who's willing to suffer alongside his child. And that's what we have in Jesus Christ. A father who suffers alongside us. Michael Ramsden just so eloquently puts it this way. He says, "We live in a broken world. We live broken lives. We have broken his laws. We have broken each other, which has broken his heart. Then at the Last Supper, he takes broken bread and he says, 'This represents my body broken for you.' And the next day, he is broken on the cross. And that was the price he was willing to pay to redeem your brokenness. And if he was here right now, you know what he would say? It was worth it for you. It was worth it for you. It was all worth it. How do we respond in any other way than worship? Even in our pain, we still have to worship. If we look at Job in chapter 1, we hear this incredible story of just tragedy and heartache as Job's life falls apart. In a moment, he loses his business, his wealth, his workers and his income. And if that wasn't bad enough, in that same moment, he loses all of his children. And what does he do? First, he tears his robe and he shaves his head. That's symbolic of the mourning, the brokenness. And then, verse 20, then he fell to the ground in worship. He worshipped in the most agonizing of tragedies he could possibly face. He said, "Naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Man, that is faith. Worshipping in the midst of agony. That's what we're called to do as well. Like Job, you can trust him. Even in your pain, you can trust that he's a good father and he knows what he's doing, even if we don't. Because he has an eternal perspective. So I invite you to stand as we come to the cross in worship tonight, and I just invite you to give him your pain and give him your brokenness when you have nothing else left. Hear the words of the closing song tonight. There is one who breaks my chains. There is one who bears my shame. There is one who leads me out of darkness. Just one name. Jesus, only you. Jesus, only you. Jesus, only you.